Praise the Lord again, church. You feel freedom? I love that song, Sister Hannah. She does an awesome job singing it, too. Beautiful. Beautiful. You can be seated this morning. Over the past few weeks, we've been studying and we've been preaching about divine alignment. And I wish everyone could have been to family camp this year. I know sometimes you hear that, and I want to find out from Brother Jacob's Media Ministries what it costs to get the CDs for the AM and PM services, and enough to get 100-150 of them and just hand them out here, because from Sunday night to Friday night, every sermon that was preached was a confirmation of what God has been calling us into here at Calvary Gospel Church. It was so incredible, down to even the title of some of our series where you mentioned some of the individuals, understanding the times, the sons of Issachar, how Brother Sisko spoke about that. And I'm excited. I'm excited because, listen, church, we may not be a perfect church, okay? We're not perfect because, first of all, I'm here. The rest of you can speak for yourselves, but I'm not perfect. And we have issues from time to time. Sometimes we don't get along well. That's how families are, you know that? Sometimes the mother-in-law doesn't always get along with the son-in-law, and cousins don't always get along together and fight, and aunts and uncles and all of this and that. You're used to that in your family, and we're here at church. We're just a big family, and sometimes we have our issues, and we have our struggles. Sometimes when a brother or sister or a family among us is struggling, it affects more than just that family. But one thing I do know is that God is calling us and God is drawing us just step by step by step into His perfect will. And we have to understand, church, that there's nothing that God has in His plan for our lives that does not have a procedure or a process in order to experience that plan. So if you want to experience God's full will for your life, you're not just going to stumble into it. God has a plan, and God has a process, and God always works His process. He always works His plan to perfection. And there's always a due process when it comes to following God's plans for our lives, for our church, and for our ministries. And I was sitting there this past week at camp, and I was having one of these quiet moments right in the middle of a service, right in the middle of preaching, but it was so powerful, kind of a spirited conversation with God, if I could put it this way. And over this past week at camp, I just felt such a strong urgency this morning. That's why I pushed back our series until after Brother Bustard to speak about this topic, because many know that they are meant, we are designed to grow in God. We're designed to grow in God. God didn't just save us to just sustain us at that level. He designed us to grow in Him. And we've talked about this. We've talked about the next level. We've talked about the next dimension. And one of the frustrating parts that I've struggled with is like, Lord, I feel that we are there. I'm not for sure what there really is, though. You ever felt that way with God? You feel like, Lord, I feel like I'm where I'm supposed to be. I feel like I feel comfortable. Not comfortable as in sitting in a recliner chair, but I feel comfortable with where I am in You right now, and comfortable is different than complacent, okay? So don't get the two words mixed up. So I feel very comfortable where I am in You, but I'm not quite for sure exactly where that is. And where does this lead to? Where do I go from here? We've gotten into this dimension, God just gave me some really powerful insight as just exactly what he's talking about when he's talking about stepping into a new dimension in him. You see, for everything, there's a secret. God is a God of secrets. I don't know if you know that or not, but if you know God well enough and you begin to understand God, you begin to gain knowledge of God, and the only way we can gain that knowledge and gain that understanding is through a relationship with him, which means we have to talk to him. Okay, we have to talk to him, and we have to have conversations with him. We have to allow him time to speak back to us. And so for everything there's a secret. God also has a how-to or a process of revelation. So God says, Brother Noah, you want to know what my will is for your life? I'm going to keep a secret. I'm going to keep it a secret, but I will reveal it to you only through a process of relationship. And it's through that relationship process that God begins to reveal his will for our lives, as well as for our church. So outside of God's methods, listen, between the promise and the performance, there's a process. And outside of God's methods, there's no other working methods. You can't find God's will for your life by reading a book on how to find God's will for your life. It's going to give you knowledge. It may give you a little bit better understanding, but if you want God's will, you got to go to God himself. And God will reveal that to you. So outside of God's methods, there's no other working methods. In the following, it is following God's process. And when we follow God's processes, we follow his methods, he will guarantee his product. He will guarantee the results of following those methods. And exactly knowing how God works is such a crucial. There's nothing that empowers like the working knowledge of God's word. And we find out through God's word and through conversation with God. And understand, how do I know that it's God talking to me? Because God speaking to you will never contradict his written word. Understand that. So if God tells you that going to church isn't important, you don't have to go to church, that's not important. God told me I don't have to do this. Well, the Bible says, God's word says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Even more so as the day approaches. So even more so as we get closer and closer to the coming of the Lord. So if God says, well, you don't really have to do that, I'm a priest of my own family, you got to be careful sometimes, because he's never gonna contradict his written word. And nothing guarantees enduring success like working the knowledge of truth that's found in the word of God. Now, I want to title this morning. We have our theme for this year, and it's Forward into the Promise. And I found out exactly. Now, we set the theme actually last October. And you would think, well, we set this theme Forward into the Promise. But what I was thinking was the promise wasn't the same thing that God was thinking was the promise. So we're going to talk this morning about dimensional multiplication. Dimensional multiplication. And in those days, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Some of you actually may be thinking I'm preaching Brother Sisko's message, but this message I actually preached here at Calvary Gospel Church in 2014. But it means a whole lot more now than it did then. So we're going to go over this again. Therefore, brethren, look ye out among ye seven of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas. I think I got those guys all right. A proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now understand something. The disciples were called disciples until the day of Pentecost. After the day of Pentecost, the terminology changed. They were no longer disciples. They were called apostles. And anyone that was new that came into the church, any new member of the church, a new believer, were then called disciples. So when we read this, we understand it says that the number of disciples was multiplied. That means the church was growing rapidly. And as the believers multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent in the church. Now, this is the New Testament church. This is a church that was full of the Holy Spirit, and yet there were problems. But you see, as a church grows, as a body grows, it's not always pretty. Now, we can compare a church body to our physical bodies. How many of you would like to go back and go through adolescence all over again? Anybody here? Anybody want to go back to the days where one day your voice is in the basement and the next day it's in the treetops and you try to talk and it's all squeaky and your hormones are going 180 different directions? And no, I don't ever want to go back to 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. You got your driver's license. That was a highlight. 18, you graduated. That was a highlight. But no. I will stay at 55 for the rest of my life to keep from having to go back. I don't want to go back because growth is not always pretty. We've experienced that here at Calvary Gospel Church. Growth is not always pretty. Sometimes growth has its moments. So here in the church, you have a number of things that begin to crop up. We have Ananias and Sapphira. They were church members. These were Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit filled, baptized church members. And what did they do? They lied to Peter. They lied to Peter. They had some land that was for sale. And they said, hey, you know, we got this land. Everybody's selling their properties. We want to give this money to the Lord. I have people come to me sometimes and they'll say, Pastor, can I do this? And they'll start to tell me something. And I say, well, I don't really have a problem with that. And then a week or so later, I find out that what they actually did was not actually what we discussed. Because you see, if you come in and you say, Pastor, can I have this or can I get that? And you only tell me just a little bit of what you're really intending on doing, that's no different than what Ananias and Sapphira did. They lied to the Holy Ghost, and God struck them dead. Now, I'm glad God doesn't strike us dead today, because we would not have a congregation. We would all be dead. How you doing this morning, brother? I am doing awesome. Fall over dead. Man, wasn't that potluck good? Oh, yes, I loved every bite of it. Boom, dead. Potlucks are dangerous. We got food in here, didn't we? Can you believe somebody came into my office this morning and gave me a big 24-ounce bottle of Mountain Dew and a Kit Kat bar? I won't say who it was, but thank you, brother. He's sitting right over by Paris right now. Everybody's looking over there. They're talking. He confessed. He says, "Brother, Pastor, I'm giving you this because you need a break." So you have Ananias and Sapphira, members of the church. Their motives were wrong. They had impure motives. Sometimes we have to watch that. We have to watch that. And Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8, chapter 8, verse 13, he was baptized. He was a new disciple in the church, and he was causing issues in the church because he wants to buy the Holy Ghost. Now, this is a guy that's in the church. He wants to buy it so he can go out and sell it, make money off of it. And I found out, you know, people come to church, and they have their agendas. Now, I've been around a long time in church, and I understand, and it's sometimes it's easy to pick up, because God, whether you know it or not, God does give sometimes pastors the spirit of discernment, okay? So that means when you come up and you ask something and something doesn't quite sit well, and I may say, you know what I'm hearing, but I don't feel like I'm hearing the full story here, because people have their agendas. And as a leader, as a church, we have to stay faithful to our vision. Sometimes it's difficult at times, and sometimes it's almost impossible at other times. But in a growing church, we will never reach the point of neat and pretty, because there's always going to be a mess somewhere that has to be cleaned up. There's always going to be issues. There's always going to be problems. I've heard it said this way: a true movement of the Holy Spirit in this fallen world will always sweep some debris into the church. That's just how it works, because sin is just dirty. Anybody agree with that? Are you all like really tired this morning? I'm feeling good. I didn't have Mountain Dew or Kit Kat. I just had a glass of water and a little pack of Nutter Butters. But see, when a church grows, it's not pretty. So here we have this, the Grecians, the widows are complaining against those who spoke Hebrews, saying that their widows are being discriminated against when they're giving out the food. And in Acts chapter 6, the Greek widows, some of their Greek friends who had come to know Jesus, felt like they were being discriminated against him, and this wasn't their home. They were a long way from home, and we don't have family here, and we're living here, and we don't totally understand the church, this language, this church culture, and the church was growing. It was going from just a Jewish church into a multicultural, language church, and things were growing. And that's why here at Calvary Gospel Church, Brother James, we're never always going to see eye to eye, because I've never lived your experiences and you've never lived mine. I just tell you, I've never lived a day in black skin. I haven't. And I can't change that, Brother James. I can't. I've never lived a day in any other skin than the color that God gave me. So I can't look at you and say, well, come on, suck it up, get used to it. Because I don't know the experiences, but I do know something. That the Holy Ghost that lives in me, the blood that flows through my veins, is the same that flows through Brother James's veins. We may have different mothers, but we got the same daddy. But see, they didn't understand all of this. They were struggling with all of this. There's a lot of things going on. And just understand, whenever you get two people in a room, there's going to be disagreement. It's just going to happen that way. Get in your car and leave here today and try to determine which restaurant you're going to go to. There's going to be some disagreement in the car. But see, we have a powerful, Holy Ghost-filled, multicultural church here at Calvary Gospel Church. But we have issues. And you know what? We're not going to be able to resolve every issue that we have. I love Sundays here at Calvary Gospel Church. I love sitting up here or standing up here preaching and hearing Brother Claude in the very back. Brother Claude, give us a shout out. That's the Burkina Faso amen, brother. Preach it. I've never been to Burkina Faso, but he's never been to Henderson, Texas. And God brought us to Madison, Wisconsin, and put us together in the body of Christ. So there's rumblings. It's threatening the unity of the church. Now, as you read this, there are two threats to the church at that point in time. Number one, the first was disorganization. Church wasn't very well organized. Any growing church or any growing organization is going to face disorganization threats. I've heard it said, well, just how organized should a church be? Some people believe that the church shouldn't have any formal organization at all. It shouldn't own any property, shouldn't have any staff members. It ought to just kind of be a home church, grassroots thing that stays small, no organization other than me because I'm the leader of this and somebody has to be in charge, so I'll collect the money. I think you understood what I just said there, didn't you? We love home churches. We have some of those going on right now. This church right here, Calvary Gospel Church, was birthed out of a home in 1946. People would say, that's the only valid model of a church. Some years ago, we had a phase, I guess you could call it that. People were all over preaching and teaching that it's the only way to have church is how they did it in the book of Acts. But that's not really how they did it in the book of Acts, because the book of Acts started in the upper room, which was not a home. It was an upper room. It was enough people for 120 to be there. And from the upper room, it spread out into the streets. But when also we have to be careful, because when a church gets too organized, it's like God has to take and make an appointment so he can move. So there has to be a balance there. We have to be organized well enough to function, but not so organized that God can't move amongst us because of our organizations. Now, there's churches that have complex structures. They've got boards, committees, and subcommittees. And if you want to buy toilet paper, you got to take and have a board meeting to buy toilet paper. No, we're not that way. If we need toilet paper, we say, Brother Rick, we need toilet paper. Go buy some. Go to Costco. So we have both extremes. If you look in the Old Testament, did you know in the Old Testament God was highly organized? Look at the tabernacle. Look at how that was all laid out. Look at how the tribes were laid out around the tabernacle. But we have to understand that the size of the church determines the level of organization that church needs. Your family's the same way. Husband and wife, you got no kids at home, you don't have to be super organized to function. Put one child in the mix, you have to get a little more organized. Put two, put three, put four, put five, put six, seven, put eight. Well, you got to get yourself organized or you're going to have a very chaotic life. So the church, the Acts church, is huge, and they quickly realize they need more organization. And it's a threat to the church. But the bigger threat is not necessarily disorganization, but the bigger threat steps in a form of distraction. Now, we talked about this just recently on distraction. The guys, the apostles, these guys were working full time. They were preaching their hearts out. They were traveling all over the place, preaching and teaching and Bible studies and prayer and they were making hospital visits and they were trying to heal and the sickness and diseases and all kinds of things, and people started to get offended. You know, Brother Peter didn't come by my house to pray for my grandmother because she's got a bad cold, or she's got gout, or whatever it may be. And the apostles, they're being told, you know, you should do this, you should do that, and they're trying to keep up with all of this growth. And the more they worked and the harder they worked, the more distracted they became. And they said, we got to fix this. Now, they could have made problems worse by caving into the pressure, by changing their priorities to fit the current crisis. And if they would have done that or continued to do that, the church would have continued to suffer. But we read in verse 3, And this is where this ties in so much as to what I feel God in this dimension that God is desiring us to move into. In verse 3, they released the church to solve the problem. And when you read it, says, "Now look around among yourselves, brethren, and select 7 men who are well respected and full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And we will put them in charge of this business. Then we can spend time in prayer and teaching and preaching the word." It says, find some guys who are passionate. Find some guys who are close to the issue, who are men of good character and full of the Holy Ghost, and men who have wisdom. That was predominantly a male society back then. It's not that way today. So if I was reading this today, I would find some people, some men, some ladies. We can fix this together. So what happened there in Acts chapter 6 is they released the church for a purpose. A God-ordained concept, and they chose the following. We read about Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. He was the first martyr of the church, but he began his ministry waiting on tables. But you see, God didn't keep him there. God used him. That was a starting place. They're full of character. They're full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. And understand something. It doesn't say that they were full of talent and full of ability and they had donated a lot of money to the church. That's not what they were looking for. That's not what God was looking for. So they chose the 7. They presented those 7. Who chose the 7? The people chose the 7. And they presented those 7 to the apostles. And what were the results of that? And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. You see, God's message was preached and spread abroad even further. And before you know it, a few verses later, it's spreading, or a few chapters later, it's spreading all the way across Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. It's spreading into Asia and into Europe. And they solved the problem the right way. And as a result, it didn't stop the gospel. It didn't distract them. And they didn't continue to be disorganized. They became better organized. And that organization allowed the gospel to be greatly multiplied. Now, I'm going to give you 4 simple principles that we can apply to our lives that will assist us in growing personally as well as a church when it comes to this principle. Principle number 1 is we need to see every crisis as an opportunity to get better. Did you know God sends us problems to help us grow? Did you know that? We hate problems. But if we didn't have problems, if we didn't have crisis, if we didn't have things that we had to deal with, we would never be able to take and grow. So what to do when someone or something is not working and people are complaining, whatever it may be? It's a crisis. There are always different ways people begin to react. Some people won't do anything. Sometimes when a crisis comes into people's lives, they just freeze up. Some churches just freeze up. They don't know how to deal with it. Some people say, you know what, if I ignore this problem, it's just going to go away. But it doesn't just go away, does it? You can ignore it, but it's still there. And then other people have the idea that, you know what, this guy's the one that brought the problem. Let's just shoot the messenger. You ever been that poor guy? Wait a minute, I'm just telling you that your windows are down and it's pouring down rain outside. You might want to roll them up. Don't get mad at me. And then there's the attitude that the harder that leadership pushes. Have you ever worked with a boss that the beatings will continue until morale increases? I'm going to keep railing on you until you get happy. It doesn't work that way, does it? And some people, they have a knee-jerk reaction, and that makes things worse. We have other people that want to just quit and say, I didn't sign up for this. Sunday school, I didn't sign up for this. I don't want to do this. It's too stressful. Problems come and people quit. The apostles didn't do any of these. So when you're faced with a problem, understand something. Perhaps God is offering you, or he's offering us as a church, an opportunity to grow and to get better. The reason some churches don't grow is not because they don't have the right people. It's not because they don't have the right funds. It's just they don't know how to deal properly with problems and crisis when it comes. So they said, second lesson that we can learn from this is, how do I react during a crisis? And sometimes we struggle with that. How do we react? What do other people say that God seems to just really use you when you do this, when you have all of these crisis and crisis comes, and some people just kind of go into this default mode that says, you know what, I don't know how to do anything. I don't know how to deal with that. I don't know what to do there. I have to do everything, Pastor? We got this problem. Why do I have to deal with this? Why do I have to solve this? You know, it's been brought up to me recently that we have a lot of younger men in ministry. And Brother James is 70. Brother Phil is 38. 7? 9? 40? 39? Bishop is 78? 7? 6? I'm 55. It's just 5 reversed. I got that. We have a lot of younger men. But you know, when Bishop came here to pastor this church, he was 32 years old. You believe that? He was young. 31. Anybody want to teach the rest of this? But you see, these men, God has called them into ministry. And one of the things that I endeavor to do is to raise as many men and women as I can in ministry here at Calvary Gospel Church. And, you know, they got to learn. We got to learn, and we learn from our mistakes. And so sometimes I have these guys, I say, you know what, Brother Phil, I want you to deal with this problem. I want you to deal with this situation. Brother Noah, you're over CIP, you deal with it. If it's something you need help with, come look me up. But you're overseeing. You're the overseer of that. And I give them the opportunity to do, you know what? I give them the opportunity to mess up, because I've messed up. Bishop's called me in and said, well, son, yeah, I know, Dad. I boo-booed. Well, this is how you can take care of it next time. And you gain that wisdom. You gain that insight. And you know what? The church is growing. And our ministries are growing. Our people are growing. So you know, we say sometimes, well, I'm all the ways. You know, when I first started here, I looked at it as like, I'm over all the student ministries. And I'm here fixing toilets. But you know, if I was at home, I'd fix my toilet. I was a plumber. I mean, my goodness, I'm not going to call Marvin. Well, if it was bad enough, I might would. So, if you spread yourselves too thin, sometimes you feel like, well, you know, I'm spread so thin that I'm not getting anything done. The solution oftentimes ends up being worse than the problem. And sometimes we have to choose the right people to tackle the problem. Have you ever had a job assigned to you that was not a job that you were good at, and you just ended up having to deal with it? We're trying to take and get everybody through our ministry placement here. We're trying to get everybody in the ministry where they're best suited for. Because I'm not suited to play the piano and sing. You don't want that. That's chaos. We don't want that. So we have to choose the right people to tackle the problem. Because not everybody here is designed to be able to fix everything. Brother Wallace is a great man, but he's not designed to fix the parking lot and patch the parking lot. Agreeable, Brother Wallace? We have Rick Solberg that's good at things like that. So when we look at that, he's also good at preaching too. So he says, select seven men who are of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. So here's a lesson I'm learning, that what's a burden to me, what's difficult for me, is probably going to be a blessing for somebody else. So whatever job or responsibility that I'm not good at, if I allow God to function in his body the way he desires to function, and I pass some of those functions off to other people, they're going to be able to take and fulfill what God is calling them to do. I'm not good at it. Let somebody else deal. When I feel like I'm overburdened and I can't deal with any more responsibilities, I'm learning to delegate responsibilities, and other people are being able to take that responsibility and step up and do a lot better job than what I can do at that. So listen, there are seven guys, seven new people waiting in the wings saying, if you would just let me do that, I will be able to deal with all of these things that need to be dealt with in the church. Let me be a part of it. Let me do it. And there's probably somebody in your area of influence right now who would be honored to be able to tackle a problem that's stressing you out. And also we have to make sure that we choose the right people for that particular job. Just a couple thoughts on the right people are. First of all, the right people are already here for our next level of growth. Did you know that? Everything that we need is already right here. Everything the apostles needed was already right there. You have to administrate a food program for widows. They didn't say send in your resumes. Send in. I want to know who has the experience in dealing with food pantries. That's not how this worked. They didn't take and deal with it that way. They said, we want men who are of good character, well-respected. And did you know character trumps talent? Did you know that? You can have a lot of talent. If you have a lot of talent and you're not being used, you need to check your character. That's just a thought. All right? They said, give us people who are full of character, because character trumps talent every time. And that being full of the Spirit, being full of the Holy Ghost, trumps experience. There's a lot of experienced people in our city. But I want somebody that's full of the Holy Ghost that's going to do, because they're going to understand the dynamics of what we're trying to do. People who are full of the Holy Spirit believe that there's absolutely nothing that's impossible in Jesus Christ. And then I want men that are full of wisdom, men and women full of wisdom. Because you see, wisdom trumps your resume. You may have an incredible resume, but wisdom trumps resume. What you learn and what you have done is not necessarily as important as the wisdom to respond properly to the circumstances that are changing around us. All three of those are important. So when you face a problem or a crisis, we need to see it as an opportunity to become better. We need to spend our energy on what you and I do best. And we need to enlist the right people as our ministry leaders, just as they did in the book of Acts. And here's another thing that disciples did. They trusted the team to come up with a solution. Now, God has been dealing with me for a long time on this trust factor. Not that I don't trust you. It's my relationship with God, trusting God. Because we'll never grow in God and we'll never become what God wants us to become if we don't trust him. And look at what they said. They said, we're going to put these men in charge of this ministry. So what does that convey to those people? That those apostles trusted those seven men. They trusted them. Now, when you don't trust somebody completely, that means you're constantly looking over their shoulder and micromanaging them. I'm not a micromanager, church. I like things nice, neat, clean, but I don't micromanage our ministers. I let them learn. I let them grow because I trust them. I trust everyone in here. So when we take and if we micromanage people and we look over their shoulders, basically what that is telling them is that you don't trust me and you have not placed full value in me. So how does all of this play into our theme and all this? You say, well, why are you going through all this? I know this is a little bit lower key this morning on a Sunday morning, but for some time now, I've been asking God is why we can't get over the Holy Ghost mark of, you know, we have 300 people and we've dropped and such. We have less people getting the Holy Ghost now than we have in years past. And I've been looking at our mission that we have 2025. Remember that when we talked about that? Implementing our daughter works, our preaching points, all of this, 25 preaching points by the year of 2025, and how that bishop has a vision for 20,000 souls. And I've been looking at all of this, and I've been trying to figure, Lord, all of this dimension, we've had all of these different things that are, we had the Spears that were here in February and talked about all of this, and such. And I asked God many, many, many times, what are we doing and what should we not be doing and what do we need to do that we're not doing? And as I was sitting there at camp and as Brother Littles was speaking and I was writing notes as fast as I could, God really began to speak to me about stepping into our promise. We've heard many, many times through a prophecy here for people that come through and such, and also in the gift of tongues interpretation about what God desires to do here at Calvary Gospel Church. And it just seems to be building and building and such. But we've covered in our series, I don't know if you've been paying attention, but from the beginning of the year, we talked about the pursuit of passion. We talked about living a life of significance. We're talking about resetting our mindsets. We talked about the urgency of now and our last series on divine alignment. And God has been slowly, methodically pressing into our DNA here at Calvary Gospel Church about this dimensional multiplication process. And all of these dots in my life and questions that I had were all came together this year as I listened to the Brother Littles in the morning and Brother Sisko in the evening. All of these begin to come together. We talk about the gifts of God and how it desires to operate in His church. We've talked about pastors and teachers and preachers and being used in the prophetic. And as all of this was playing out and going through my mind, and I was thinking about our theme of stepping into the promise and the promise of revival and healings and signs and wonders, I was thinking about this dimension that God is pulling us into. We read in Ephesians 4:11 through 16, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that perfecting means to finish, to complete, to finalize the saints. That perfecting is also for empowerment of the saints. Now we have pastors. Brother Sisko talked about this. We have pastors. We have the preachers. We have teachers. We have all of these. We have the prophetics. But one thing that the church is really struggling in, and I feel that God is desires to use us, and that is the perfecting of the saints or the empowerment of the saints of God. And our church, this new dimension that the Spears had talked to us about in February, I was thinking about blessings and I was thinking about all of these different things that God desires, you know, in this dimension of miracles and signs and wonders and blessings and all of this. But God just says, that's not really what I'm thinking about when it talks about stepping into or forward into your promise. What I want this forward into your promise. That promise is a promise that God gave to the Book of Acts church, and we're an extension of that, and that is the empowering of the saints. And as I look across this congregation, I see so many people that have so much ability, and how God desires to use us as a church body. God desires to perfect us so he can empower us. That's why we've talked about character and how important character and integrity is in our walks with God, because God can't perfect something that won't allow itself to be perfected. Did you know that? And I look across here and I see all of you. I could start picking out. I mean, Brother John Brunker, God has incredible plan for Brother John Brunker. God desires to empower him like he's never been empowered before. Dennis Useman, we just talked about this morning before church, how that there's a whole lot more inside of Dennis Useman. I'm not saying this to pick on Dennis, because I shared the same story. We're sharing some of the same. There's a whole lot more inside of us that God is desiring to pull out of us. But we have to become obedient to him. We have to allow him to get inside of us and change us into what he desires us to be. How many of you feel like God is calling you into a deeper level of ministry? How many of you are struggling with trying to find out exactly how to get there? I'm in that struggle right now. I know this may not be the message you thought you were going to hear after camp, but I just really feel, because if the church will not allow itself to be empowered, then there will be no multiplication process in revival. It will just be addition and an added to the church, a few here and a few there. But it wasn't until that God came in and started to empower a Sister Sandra Watkins, a Rick Wells, a Charlie Smith, Sister Boleen, a Marvin Renvick, until God begins to empower us and we allow him to empower us, we will never be able to step forward into the promise of revival like he has called us to step into. So it really falls down onto us as individuals. I can't force anybody here. I can't force anybody here to allow God to radically change your thought process. Some of you, I love all of you, but some of you have allowed the enemy to just literally beat you so much that you feel like you have no value left for the kingdom of God. You've just allowed the enemy to just continually, you make mistakes. Well, that's just who I am. I'm just nothing but a big mess up. I'll never be able to amount. Yes, you can. Stop listening to that voice. Allow God into your life. Allow him. I challenge you. This is a chance. This is going to happen, church. Seven men radically changed the direction of the New Testament church. Is there seven amongst us here today that would say, listen, whatever God is calling me to do, I'm going to do it. I will allow him to empower my life. And that's where the challenge comes in. So if we could stand this morning, our musicians can come. If you've never been to a Pentecostal church before, what we just experienced there was found in Corinthians chapter 14 when he talks about the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation. It is a biblical experience and how God speaks to his church. And God is speaking to us this morning. And I'm just going to give everyone an opportunity to come down here to the front. If you'd like to take and say, God, whatever process you have to do in my life, whatever you have to change, whatever I have to give up, I want your complete will done in my life. I want to be empowered. You see, he's not just empowering us for us sake. It's our neighbors that need it. It's our co-workers. I'm believing that there's going to be a day coming up very soon where you're going to pray for a co-worker that is dying of cancer or was just diagnosed with cancer. Instead of saying, I got to get him to church for Brother Morton Buster, that God is going to say, what about what I've empowered you with? Use what I've given you.